Amen, amen. Well, I'm doing something that I shared that I probably wouldn't do again, and that is leave a couple of announcements until later. I would rather just flow right into the message, but I just want you folks to know a couple of things. First and foremost, I just want to share with you that we have permission to totally renovate our nursery down there. And you might wonder why. Well, we have six ladies that I know of that are expecting in a seven-month period. So God's gracious in that way, and so we're looking forward to that. With that being said, we really do need servants. We need volunteers in the children's ministry. So if the Lord would lay it on your heart to work in the nursery or with the older children, we would just greatly appreciate it if you're called to do that. If you're called to be an usher or greeter, we could use you there as well as the information desk, and we could certainly use you back in the media area as well. All areas are a little bit tight right now. Even security from time to time can be tight, especially like the men's retreat weekends and things like that. And so I just share that. And we're going to have an evening VBS this year. And I am praying that many of you would like to come alongside of that. And it's going to be from all ages. So we're going to do adults, and I have volunteered to help teach in that if they want me to. So if you would like to be a part of our Vacation Bible School, please stay after the service and talk to Gail. Gail will be right up here, and she would love to chat with you. But a lot of exciting things going on, and we are just glad you are a part of it and be a part of it. We have been looking side by side at Nehemiah. And we have marveled at how God had worked all of this return for the children of Israel, especially of how he's worked in the heart of Nehemiah himself, and how God has used him to really encourage the children of Israel to rebuild the walls. I mean, they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Now, it took them a little while longer to hang all of the gates in the proper place and everything, but I'm telling you that in less than 60 days, everything is done. Everything is done. Now, we know that the children of Israel were taken captive by Babylon because of their sin, their idolatry. God warned them, listen, if you don't repent and come back to me, this is going to happen. And when he was about to bring it to happen, he said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to do this. He's going to come and he will chastise you. And Jeremiah goes and others go, really? You're going to use, you know, this pagan king to do this? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what happens. And he told them that it would be for 70 years. Jeremiah understood that. Daniel understood that. Nehemiah himself understood that. That this is supposed to be 70 years. And so as they approach that 70-year mark, they begin pleading with God, God, how are you going to do this and everything? And Nehemiah is called, selected to do that. And we have marveled at how God has used him to be a part of God's restoration and God's reconciliation with the children of Israel to bring them back. To bring them back to this city, this place where they worship him, the place where the glory of God is to permeate the surrounding countries. And God does it. Notice the wonderfulness of the faithfulness of God. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad my God is faithful. You know, no matter how much I mess up life, he is faithful. Isn't that special? Isn't that wonderful? And we see in this passage our faithful God, how he is keeping his word. Listen, yeah, you're going to be chastised. It's going to be bad. And it's not going to be good. But he does say, when you're dispersed, what do I want you to do? I want you to marry. I want you to carry on. I want you to not give up, not run, build homes and things like that. Raise your families for God's glory. You know, in the midst of chaos of COVID, in the midst of the chaos of everything that's going on in our country, you know, that's the best advice I can give you. Hey, just pursue God and do life. Go ahead and marry. Go ahead and have children. Go ahead and raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. Go ahead and be faithful to the body of Christ in everything that you do. Why? Because he is faithful. He is so faithful to us. We don't deserve it often, and yet he continually does that. God is so faithful to his word that we should celebrate him continuously. He is so faithful to his word. You and I who know Christ as Savior, we ought to celebrate him consistently, constantly in our lives. And we will see here, because they are called back, what takes place. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. Lord, these two chapters magnify how merciful and gracious and loving you really are. We have seen your judgment carried out in Israel. We have seen your chastisement because of their idolatry, and now we get to see the wonderfulness and the glory of your compassion, your faithfulness to your word. So we ask your blessing on this time. Father, as we consider those who are watching live stream, Lord, I just pray that you would meet their every need where they're at and whatever they're walking through, and that they would see the magnificence of what's going on here as well. Father God, we love you. We ask your hand of blessing, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 7. And unlike chapter 3, I am not going to read all the names. I know you're blessed by that. But I want us to understand, the walls are built. He has set people in place to watch the gates and given instruction of when they're to be open, when they're to be closed, for the protection of Israel. He's withstood the enemies of God, Tobiah and those around, and God has provided every step of the way. And what he is doing, he is preparing now to go back to King Artaxerxes like he had promised he would. And so he's trying to get everything in place. Now, I shared with you that this is a 2.5-mile wall in circumference, or it's not circle, but in total. And so there's a lot of space in it. And these backslidden children of God, now God wants to bring back. And so I want us to see the very first thing that we see is the coming home. The coming home aspect of it. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 7:4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles and rulers and the people that they might be registered by genealogy, and I found a registry of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found it written. These are the people of the province who came back from captivity. Of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and returned, who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Coming home. I want us to think about that for a while. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a deep backslidden state, I know I have personally. I've been there, and it's a desert. It's a place of loneliness, frustration, and I knew I wasn't doing the things that God wanted me to do. And yet, because of the circumstances and my own personal pride, I would not come back to the Lord. And God had to humble me, put me in a broken place for me to see that I need to be committed to God. And most of you know that is when God used Psalm 86:11 in my own life. And what David said within that psalm is he magnified and really looked at how great God is. God pierced my heart, and I realized I needed to repent and get back and follow him consistently. You know, Psalm 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And immediately I began thinking, I need to become teachable. I need to become to truly desire God's word in my life. If I'm going to come back to God, yeah. And I knew the congregation that was waiting for me, you know, they're going to wonder, yeah, what is he thinking this time? Because it was a church uproar that for the reason why I left, and we're coming back to the same church, a different pastor, but coming back to the same church, you know? And I said, Lord, that's me. I want to know your word. And then he says, I will walk in your truth. And I go, oh. David's making a serious commitment. He's going to consistently walk with God. And I also knew at that moment I needed to. Where that command really became a part of my heart, to where I was going to be humble before the Lord and allow him to teach me his ways, to follow him, and that I would walk in his truth. And the final thing is unite my heart to fear your name. I want my heart, my life, to reveal that you are worthy of praise, you're worthy of worship, and that everything that I do in my life honors you in life. And I knew the commitment was big, but if you understood the circumstances of where I was in that moment, you would understand why it was such a big intervention by God and such a wonderful thing in my personal life, to where God began working in me. The children of Israel are coming home. They slid away into their idolatry. And the very first thing we see is Nehemiah again listening to God. When we come home, we have to listen to God. Drop all the way down to verse 64 and notice what Nehemiah does again. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. In other words, some of the priesthood was defiled. And so he now wants to keep the priesthood pure. He wants them, others, they had gone out and they had married people from the surrounding countries, not followers of God, not Israelites. They had violated God's word to be a priest. And so he wanted repentance for them, but he also wanted to maintain purity within the priesthood. Purity within the pastor is key. You know, it has to happen in our lives. And wanting the pastors, and they're not going to be sin-free, but yet finding a church where the pastor truly, truly loves the Lord and is that example, earnestly wants to shepherd the flock of God that is entrusted to him. That is what God desires. Also, if you drop down to verse 70, notice what else it is. And the sum of the heads of the fathers of the houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, etc., etc., etc. So down through there, you see that coming home means giving to the work, wanting it to see carried out, you know, and things like that. We are going to rebuild the nursery down there ourselves, and so we'll need some hands to be able to do the physical work to do that. Now, if you bend a nail every time you hammer it, we're not going to give you a hammer. I'm sorry. You know, I want you to be able to drive the nails straight and to be able to do those things. And if you only paint in circles and abstractly, we're not going to give you any painting equipment either. So, but if you know how to paint a mural, yeah, you'll be welcome and we'll have fun doing those kinds of things. There's so many different ways for us to give to the Lord. So many different ways. And I know a lot of pastors talk about the offerings. You know, that is one way. But giving of ourselves is a key way of just serving him and celebrating all that he is. Coming home. When you and I are backslidden, coming home, we might feel shame and things like that. I think the thousands of people who came back realized just where they had been and what God had done. And so I'm sure they felt a little guilt and shame. These songs that we sang this morning, you know, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You know, I love the song where you leave your shame and guilt at the door. Why? Because it's not wanted here anymore. And that's what God wanted, was a group of people that truly love God and are back and their lives are committed to him. So coming home is a big thing. You and I probably know a lot of people that have walked away from the Lord. And you and I need to be the ones that come alongside of them, love them, and want them to come out of whatever they're in and come back to the Lord. That's why the urgency of spreading the gospel is so huge. If we truly believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent, you and I need to be serious about our personal walk with God and wanting to share the gospel with others so that they understand the joys of salvation. They understand the wonder of walking with God. The joy of coming home. I don't know about you. I used to work where I'd have to go off places and things like that, Europe and things like that. And I want you to know there's nothing greater than coming home. Just coming home. You know, even when I go on vacation, it's still nice to come home. I love my bed. You know, going on vacation, the beds are bad. But coming home here and seeing the flock of God and being a part of the flock of God, wanting to do those things that just honor God. And you know, when they came home, especially in a backslidden state, there's nothing more important than worshiping God. Nothing more important. Look at chapter 8 in verses 1 through 8. And when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in their cities, now they're there and they're in their cities, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. I think that's wonderful, the water gate, you know, the washing of the water of the word and the analogy that is there, the wonder of it. It is the place where we can see Christ's living water, a place where they always got the water to be able to do the things to maintain the inside of the city. And so they're at the water gate. And they took Ezra, the scribe, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. In other words, they weren't foreigners who couldn't understand, but yet people who could understand the language of what they were doing. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. By the way, we are going until 3 o'clock today, just so you know. Just kidding. But until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, and which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right side was Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hajjai, and Manasseh, and at his left, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened up the book of the in the sight of all the people, For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the people, prayed the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, and lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground. Then Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shaphat, Habadai, excuse me, Masiah, Kelitai, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law, and they gave a sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now look at that. They're worshiping God. Ezra has the book of the law ready to unroll it, to start reading it. He prays over them. They're worshiping God, and they have their hands lifted and their heads bowed and just honoring, humbly reverencing who God is and the word of God in their lives. Now, we don't do those things today, but yet sitting there, I hope your hearts are humbled and bowed before the Lord in humility, honoring his word. And notice how they wanted the people to understand it, make the sense of it. From this passage, which is very important to me, I often ask, my children hated it because they knew when we were getting in the car, they were going to hear this one question. Did it make sense? I asked Diane still today, did the message make sense? And wanting people to truly understand the application of God's word, no matter where we are in God's word is relevant. Aren't you so glad about that? You know, we live in a time where people say, A, it's irrelevant or non-relevant, and B, it's archaic, and C, it is filled with things that are contrary to true love and compassion. And I want us to know it's filled totally with love and compassion. It just gives us directions for life and wanting people to follow God. There is no greater love that we can extend to people than to share with them God's design for our lives, for their lives, and wanting them to follow it, to be obedient to it. And so we see here wonderfully that the center of worship is always God's word. You know, the reality is in some churches, worship stops the very moment the music stops. And I want us to know that isn't it. Both the music and the songs have to come from God's word, and the teaching has to come from God's word. I've shared with you one time of how when I was a kid, and I forget how old I was, but I imagine this is the 60s, early 60s, maybe even the late 50s. I went into a church, and because I was forced to, because of situations at home, and I went in, and they sang their songs. They sat down, and the minister got up there, and he opened up a book that was not God's word, and he stood up there, and he read a chapter from that book, said, "Isn't that a powerful chapter?" Closed that book and walked off the stage. God's word was never addressed. God's word has to be the key to life and to us being able to worship God. And yet we also need to understand that that moment of time can't be once a week. You and I have to be able to be totally centered and delighting in God's word if we're going to worship him every day of the week. Our lives must be centered in God's word, and we must be attentive to God's word. The people were attentive. They wanted to hear. They wanted to listen. You and I need to listen every time we break forth the bread of life and listen to the Spirit of God in our own lives so that we can be transformed from the inside out. We can be encouraged from the inside out. We can be given strength from the inside out so we know what God's design and will is for us, Why? Because we're all a myriad of people. We're all different. We're all gifted differently. And God's got a special plan for you just like he does for me. And fulfilling that plan only comes from worshiping God, being centered in his word, being attentive to God's word. How many of us in raising our children would listen to me? Maybe you never did that to your children, but I did. Yeah. Listen up. I've got something important for you to hear and to understand so that your life can run a little more smoother in life. J.I. Packer wrote this in his book, Your Father Loves You. Listen to these words. To worship God is to recognize his worth and his worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God, and views it as an ultimate end, and from one point of view, the whole duty of man, Psalm 29, Psalm 96, and 1 Corinthians 10. Scripture views the glorifying God as a sixfold activity. Now, listen to these six. Praising God for all that he is and all of his achievements, everything he's done. Thanking him for all the gifts and his goodness to us, everything that he's done for us, salvation, warm church. Asking him to meet our own needs as well as the needs of others. Offering to him gifts, our service, and ourselves. Learning of him from his word, read and preached, and obeying his voice. Telling others of his worth, both in public confession and testimony to what he has done for us. Thus, we might say that the basic formulas of worship are these. Lord, you're wonderful. Thank you. Please, Lord, take this, Lord, me, Lord. Yes, Lord, I listen. And so he boiled it down. Two little gals this morning testified to you what they have done in their lives. You and I had the joy of celebrating with them the fact that they now know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they wanted you to know that they know Jesus as Savior and were willing to be identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And now you and I have a chance to celebrate with them as they grow as young women of God, God's way, in a crazy, mixed-up world. And you and I get the joy of doing that. Well, how are they going to do that? They need to see us doing the same, consistently. That's what worship is, worshiping God. Secondly, you and I must remember all that God's done, remembering joyfully. Notice verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people and said to all these people this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They understood their idolatry. They understood why they were chastised again. They understood God's grace and mercy and love, and now they're weeping. Then they said, go your way. Eat the fat that God has provided, drink the sweet, and send portions to those of whom have nothing that is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We love that phrase there, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We sing songs about it and everything else, but do we see it in context? These people have been broken over their sin. They understand the word of God, and they want to follow the word of God, and they want to follow after God and passionately pursue him. And in the midst of that, because of God's great faithful forgiveness, he wants them to understand this is a time of joy in your life. Verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved, For all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know, that's the reason why I asked the question. Did it make sense? You know, yeah, because I know if it makes sense, then God the Spirit can work within the hearts of people. And when we leave here, we can be rejoicing no matter what that work is, even if it's conviction of sin. That's an awesome thing. We can repent of it. Maybe it's something else, just the strength to make it through because of bad news. Everything that we have. And so to be able to follow after him in life. God's word being presented in an understandable way, being read distinctly, is a clear thing that the Spirit of God must use in your life and my life, and wanting to keep the day holy and wanting to be filled with joy. Why? Because our great God is holy. He is loving, and I don't think you can separate the two of them. We live in a culture where God is love, but they forget the fact that he is holy. You and I cannot separate God that way. He is both equal and at the same time, and that is how you and I must approach God. He is personal. He is faithful. He is sufficient. I don't care what we're going through. I don't care what sin we're walking in. He is faithful to grab us out of the muck and the mire and to follow him. He is able to give you and I joy in the midst of the week when everybody around us hates us because we love God. He is able to give you and I joy to come alongside of others to encourage them when everything in their life goes wrong. Good friend, one of the pastors, his wife is dying of cancer in the last stages. And then the worst of the worst happens. Guess where he is? In the hospital with COVID. His lungs are compromised. And he can't be home with his wife, who is in the last stages. Pleading and praying with God. You know, that's where we are. And we're. God graciously gives his wife a little bounce. And after about 2.5 weeks, he is finally out of the hospital so that he can be with his wife. Weak? Oh, yeah. But yet to be able to celebrate the sufficiency of God in the midst of one of the hardest moments of life that any couple will ever walk through. And you and I have to remember with joy. Though ultimately he will lose his spouse, he knows where she will go. And she knows where she's going. And they can celebrate God's faithfulness. You and I have to be there to where we see God's mighty hand at work in all of it, that he is good. He is a good, good God, that he is full of compassion and that he loves us and that he loves us personally and that we have this great personal relationship with the true and living God of the universe and that our identity is now that we are children of the Most High God. Amen. And so that you and I can walk through whatever politicians hand out, whatever the world throws at us, guess what? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I don't care what curveballs you and I get. Can they be hard? Can they be painful? Can they knock us sideways from time to time? Absolutely. But our God is bigger. Amen. So leave here today knowing that truth. He is there for us. And remember him in joy. And you and I must celebrate his deliverance. He quickly reestablishes, because of the time of year, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which came out of the fact that God delivered them and gave them the first fruits of the land from Egypt. That's why the tabernacles is, all you have to do is look at Leviticus 23 near the end of the chapter to capture that. But notice verse 13 and following. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers and the houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. In other words, they want to understand it. They want to make sure that everybody understands it. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, and the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all of their cities and Jerusalem, saying, go out in the mountain, bring back olive branches and branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, and make booths as is written. And when the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in his courtyard or in the courts of the house of God itself and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly and those who returned from captivity made booths that sat under the booths since the day of Joshua the son of Nun and the day of the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast of the 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They are getting back to follow the law. And so what we see here is celebrating his deliverance, celebrating his provision, celebrating all that he has provided. It is a time of fall. It is a time of harvest. And so they are celebrating God's goodness to them and the wonder of it. And that's what God wants to do in your life and my life. We just have to look to him. He provides for us, amen, and celebrate that. When I was in Erie, excuse me, I became friends with an Orthodox rabbi, and he invited my associate, my youth pastor, and I to a time when they celebrated God, and we put our little things on our yarmulkes, and we went in, and we enjoyed the time there with the folks. And he invited my youth pastor to come back for the Festival of Tabernacles. And what they did is they allowed the youth to build these booths and spend 3 days out there, and he invited ours to do the same. And so the kids, it was an eye-opening experience from a Christian perspective of God's provision. And the rabbi was okay with that, you know, and which just blew me away. But they went and they celebrated and they saw God's great provision goes on and on and on. And you and I have to celebrate his deliverance, his forgiveness, and the wonder of all he is done. And obedience will always be the key. They found it, they understand, they'd stop doing it. Well, we better get back to doing what God called us to do if we don't want the same thing to happen again. Same for you and I. If we fall away, we've been chastised by God, and we come back, guess what? Let's follow after God. Let's passionately pursue him. Otherwise, we'll get spanked again somewhere along the line. And God wants us to follow him. William Barclay declared this. The renowned Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, declared this, what worship is. It is the conscience of a holy God who loves us and feeds our hearts with the truth of God, purging the imagination of the evil around us and focusing on the beauty of God and opening our heart to all that he is, his love, grace, and mercy, and then devoting ourselves to his will and purpose. I don't know about you, but I want to follow after God. I want to celebrate him with joy. I want to worship him. I want God's word to make sense to me and to others. I yearn for him to be a part of life. So as we look at this, I truly believe that we need to be a people who seek to bring sinners home. We need to be a people that seek to bring the sinners home. Secondly, I think we need to be attentive and teachable. God's word is always important. And we have to always remember the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we truly enjoy him, wow, things change. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God. But if you've been a little wayward, come back. Come back. Celebrate all that he is. If you've been a wanderer, come back. Come back and celebrate all that God is. If you've been, well, let me put it this way. Not really trusting God, trust him today. He is faithful. So faithful, he went to the cross for you personally. And I'd say, trust him today as your Savior. Repent of that sin and trust him as your personal Savior, recognizing he's the only way to have this personal relationship with God. Whatever your need is, as the worship team comes, I invite Jim and Deb to be up here, if you would please, to help in prayer. And we'll be here. I'll be over here, and they'll be over there. If you have something you need to lay down before the Lord, I invite you to do that today. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Oh, Father, might we be a church that truly is a hospital, a safe haven, a place where you are magnified and where you are the center of it. We understand Christ is the head of the church. He gave his life for us individually there on that cross. Thank you for the wonders of salvation. Now, Father, how I pray if there's one here today who's never stepped out by faith to trust your Son as their personal Savior, Lord, how I pray today would be that day. Now, Father, for those of us who are saved, Lord, how I pray that today would be a day of renewal and commitment where we'd see just how magnificent you are, wonderful you are, and walk in your strength because we rejoice in who you are in us. Whether it's casting a sin aside, casting trust aside, to where we can see your faithfulness and experience it day by day. Oh, Father, we love you. I pray that you would just move in our hearts and lives. As I was reminded in a little thing on Facebook, if coronavirus can take over the world in a year, a revival from a little church like this can do the same thing. Amen. I'm convinced of that. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet every need.